Well, I want to just invite God to come and speak to us as we're gathered here. So I want to encourage you to join me in that. God, you are a great and amazing God. And we are thankful that you have chosen to be present with us here in this place. And we want you to speak. You are a God who speaks. And so would you come and speak your word to us, and I pray that you would give us ears and hearts to receive what you have for us. I pray, God, that as I speak here, that you would help me and you would use the things I say to speak to your people, and you would encourage us in the things that you have for us and what you want us to be and do here in this place. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we're continuing in our series this morning through Acts, and we're going to be looking at the chapter 15 of Acts. So if you have your Bibles, I want to encourage you to pull those out or your Bible device and find Acts chapter 15. And I want to begin this morning with a tale of two enterprises. Blockbuster Video. Let me get this is my co-worker's little Blockbuster necklace here that he has, Domino's pizza box. So for those of you who are younger, you may have never even heard of Blockbuster Video. When they were a company that actually rented out these things called VHS cassettes and DVDs, and they used to have on their thing, to play is human, to rewind is divine, right? And if you have no idea what that's about, you're just making my point. So Blockbuster Video and then Domino's Pizza. And for those of you who are older, that is like my age and up, if you instinctively cringe at the mention of Domino's Pizza because it's that pizza that you ate way too much of in college, you consumed and got sick on it, well, you'll understand in just a minute why we're talking about these two companies. But these were companies that were dominant. And 15 to 20 years ago, they had thousands of stores throughout the U.S. and internationally. Interestingly enough, Blockbuster Video was in the dominant position in its industry, but now it no longer exists. Domino's Pizza came in dead last in its field 15 years ago, but now is dominant in the pizza delivery business. So both of these companies are very interesting. But what caused Blockbuster Video to come to such a quick demise? Why is it that they went from being this huge nationwide chain to this unprofitable, irrelevant business that ultimately had to go bankrupt in really just a matter of a few short years? Well, it's not because people stopped watching movies, right? So that wasn't the deal. But in what is noted as one of the biggest missed opportunities in the history of recent business in the U.S., Blockbuster Video had the opportunity to acquire Netflix to help them build an online video rental and streaming service, and they turned it down. And instead, they focused on expanding more of their retail outlets to rent videos, right? What happened is that as they focused on their stores, they failed to adapt their method of movie delivery and rentals and the way people were going to be watching movies and getting them delivered. They failed to adapt to their context and didn't get in on the game of movie deliveries and streaming until it was far too late. Other companies came along, and essentially they became irrelevant and bankrupt. So the reason I mentioned that today is that our passage this morning really has the church faced with a similar scenario. So Paul and Barnabas have been sent out from the church in Antioch, and they've been going to Asia Minor, which is kind of southwest Turkey in our current maps. And they've been proclaiming this great news that in the person of Jesus, God is saving people by grace through faith in what Jesus has done. And they're going to all of these cities, and they're proclaiming this message to those who are not Jews. And many people are believing, and they're coming together in communities, little churches, and God's doing powerful things among them. And so Paul and Barnabas, they come back to the church in Antioch, and they're saying, wow, this is amazing what God is doing, not only among Jews, but among those who aren't Jews, to receive this message, this good news about Jesus. But then something comes up that threatens to stop all of that in its tracks, that threatens to throw a bucket of cold water, as it were, on this fire just as it's getting started. And so the question I want us to consider this morning is, how did the church address this threat that was coming in, and what are the implications for us and our church in the context in which we go about our mission here in Anderson, California? So let's begin by identifying the threat that had come to the church. We read in verse 1 of chapter 15, "But some men came down from Judea and were teaching the brothers, 'Unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved.'" So circumcision is in view, custom of the law of Moses, but then we even get a little bit more. Verse 5, it says, "Some of the believers who belonged to the party of the Pharisees rose up and said, 'It is necessary to circumcise them and to order them to keep the law of Moses.'" So why is this a threat to the church? Well, let's fill in a little bit of context. This controversy is taking place in the city of Antioch, Syrian Antioch. It's about 300 miles north of Jerusalem. And Paul and Barnabas have come back. They're rejoicing over the things that God is doing. And some Jewish believers from Jerusalem have traveled all the way to the city. And they're saying, you cannot be saved just by faith in the gospel. You have also got to do a few other things. Namely, you must adhere to the requirements of the Old Testament law and live like a Jew, which, among other things, involved a change in their dietary preferences, a change in their dress and their hygiene, and, shall we say, some unpleasantries with regard to men and circumcision that was required of them. So just imagine how you might share that over coffee at Starbucks with one of your friends. "Oh, it's great that you have heard and accepted the good news that in Jesus you can be saved. And, well, we just got to schedule your procedure and talk a little bit about your diet, and then you'll be good," right? So you can see how this might have threatened to really take the wheels off the ministry and undermine the very foundation of the message that Paul and Barnabas had been declaring to all of these non-Jews throughout these cities. And in fact, it says in verse 2, "There was no small dissension and debate, so much so that Paul and Barnabas had to take a team from Antioch all the way to Jerusalem to discuss this with the church." So I want to clarify the response of the church to this problem, but just going to back up a second here to provide one more piece of the context here. So Antioch was probably the third largest city in the Roman Empire. It'd be kind of like the Chicago of the United States. Anywhere from 200 to 500,000 people living in and around this area. It was a center of Roman culture, right? And the Jews didn't exactly get along with the whole idea of the Roman presence in their land. In fact, in less than a generation, just 20 years from now, the people that are at this meeting that we're considering are living in a place that will be utterly destroyed by the Roman armies as they come in to put down this revolt of the Jews against Roman Empire. And Antioch is one of the cities that represents what's happening there. And so you've got this huge issue with the Jewish Christians saying, no, the non-Jewish believers in Antioch, they've got to start doing things according to the law of Moses if they're really going to be saved. So how did the church respond to this issue? And we get a summarized account of how the church responded in verses 6 through 29 that Luke gives us. Surely it's a more prolonged discussion. We don't have all of the interactions there. But ultimately, what the church does is they elect some leading men in their group to hand deliver a letter. So they say, send some men up to Antioch with this letter, and here is the crux of what that letter says. Verse 20 and 29, for it seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us to lay on you, non-Jewish believers in Antioch, no greater burden than these requirements, that you abstain from what has been sacrificed to idols and from blood and from what has been strangled and from sexual immorality. If you keep yourselves from these, you will do well. Farewell. Now, it might seem contradictory to say, well, we're not going to lay any greater burden on you. And then in the next word, they say, but don't eat blood and nothing with animals that have been strangled. And there's this thing about sexual immorality and don't eat food sacrificed to idols. So it kind of might seem like, well, they've sort of taken the circumcision thing off the table, but they've subbed in a couple of other essentials that need to be added to the gospel for people to be saved. I don't think we should construe these as subbing in some other things for what some were demanding the non-Jewish believers do in order to be saved. The reason I think that is when James, who actually is the one who suggests that these things be included in the letter, he gives the rationale, the reason for that in verse 21, where he says, for from ancient generations, Moses has had in every city those who proclaim him, for he has read every Sabbath in the synagogues. And so it seems that James is not making these an issue of salvation, but rather he's saying we should take care to not cause unnecessary offense among the Jews who are living in these communities where these new non-Jewish believing communities are starting up, whether those Jews were Christians or not. We shouldn't be doing things that are just unnecessarily flying in the face of what they think is important and cause offense. So that's the decision. Non-Jews should not be burdened with adhering to the requirements of the law of Moses, but they ought to, nonetheless, live in a way that avoids causing unnecessary offense among the Jews who are living in their community. Huge outcome for the church and for the non Jewish communities. And because of that, the gospel was not constrained to this Jewish enclave, but has gone across the globe so that even we half a world around from where Christianity started have the privilege of having heard the gospel and been invited into life in Christ because in no small part what the church decided here. So how did the church arrive at this decision. It's interesting that Luke doesn't just give us the two sentence, this is what the church decided. But in fact, he gives us what the church, what the leaders in the church were thinking about why this was the decision that should be made. And what we'll find is that it was a very God-centric vision. Even though it concerns how people should conduct their lives, what people should do, it's really oriented toward God and who he is. And so I just want to highlight a few of these briefly. Luke talks to us about Peter, what Peter has to say, a brief thing about Paul and Barnabas, and then James is going to say some things. So Peter, in the midst of this crowd, he gets up, verses 7 and 9, he says, God made a choice among you that by my mouth the Gentiles should hear the word of the gospel and believe. And God, who knows the heart, bore witness to them by giving them the Holy Spirit, just as he did to us. And he made no distinction between us and them. So Peter is saying, hey, God chose non-Jews to hear the gospel and believe. And he gave them the Holy Spirit, and he didn't do it in a way that made a distinction between you, the holy people, the Jews, and the pagan non-Jews. No, God has chosen and has worked so that they would hear and believe the gospel. And then in verse 10, Peter goes on to say, why are you putting a yoke on the neck of the disciples that neither our fathers nor we have been able to bear, and thereby putting God to the test? You're provoking God. Why, if God has caused these non-Jewish believers to hear the gospel and believe and has brought them into the family without requiring them to do all of these things in the law of Moses, if God has done that, and if we ourselves have not been able to bear that burden and keep all of those requirements, why would you provoke God by now coming in the back end and saying, oh, you've got to do this, right? So that's the second thing that Peter says. And then finally, verse 11, he says, but we believe that we will be saved through grace, the grace of our Lord Jesus, just as they will. God saves people, Jew and non-Jew alike, by grace, through Jesus, through faith in Jesus and what he has done, not by jumping through a bunch of hoops of the Mosaic law, the Old Testament law. And Luke says that the assembly fell silent when Peter said that. And then Paul and Barnabas are invited up, and they relate to this gathering all of the amazing things God has been doing in these communities as they went out proclaiming the good news that non-Jews, all peoples from anywhere and all places, can experience and know the grace of God and be saved through Jesus. They just talk about what God did and the signs and wonders, the power of God healing people, showing up and demons being cast out and God freeing people. They share this story and say, look what God is doing among all these people as we proclaim this message. And then James gets up. And James says, verse 17 and 18, not only is it true that God has visited the non-Jews so that they might hear and believe the gospel and make them a part of the family, not only is God doing that, but this work of God accords with, is in alignment with, the prior word of God, in which he declares that non-Jews who seek the Lord will be called by his name. And he cites Amos chapter 9, verses 11 and 12. Interestingly enough, though, he says the prophets, so it's not just the prophet Amos, but the prophets of God have always said God is going to make a people for himself, not just among Jews, and not by making people who aren't Jews into Jews, but by bringing all the peoples and making for himself a people from them. That has what is what God has always said he was going to do. And guess what? He's doing it. And we're in the midst of it. That is what James says. And so pulling it all together, they're basically saying, hey, God, in fulfillment of what he has said he was going to do, has chosen to take from all of the different peoples a people for himself that are established by grace through Jesus alone. And he is doing that without the expectation of or burden of them becoming like Jews and doing all the things that the Jews were doing in keeping the Mosaic law. And if that is true, they reason, then why would we provoke God by putting on these people a burden that God hasn't and which we ourselves know we can't fulfill? Therefore, they conclude, let us not place burdens or trouble the non-Jews who turn to God through believing the good news of the gospel. And that decision unleashed the proclamation of the good news to go forth among peoples and nations all across our globe, even here in Anderson and Cottonwood. That averted this great threat of the spread of the gospel among non-Jews throughout the world. But that was then, and this is now. So what are the implications from this passage for us in our context? Put another way, what must we do to ensure that we don't impede what God is doing to bring people for himself from among those who live in our community? Right here in Anderson Cottonwood, what do we do in anticipation of God using us to be the ones through whom he is going to bring those people into the family? So I want to just suggest two things that arise from this passage that I believe have bearing for us, Neighborhood Church, here in Anderson Cottonwood. And the first is that we must constantly elevate the centrality of the goodness of the good news that God is saving people by grace through faith in Jesus and what he has accomplished for us. We need to elevate the centrality of the goodness of the good news, right? This needs to be our pulse and our song. This needs to be what gushes forth from us when we open our mouths in conversations among one another and even out among those who are not part of the church yet. Grace! The goodness of God's grace is amazing that all peoples might have life and be saved by faith in what Jesus did for them, not what they do for Jesus. We need to just elevate that in everything we do. That should be the dominant note about who we are as a people saved by grace through the good news of Jesus. But life is difficult. And life together is challenging, right? And so in the daily grind, we can start to get a little grumpy. A little critical, a little distracted, even calloused to the greatness of the grace of God that has saved us. And so we cease to become purveyors of the goodness of the good news, right? And so I want to challenge you to be one of those at Neighborhood Church that helps us to build a culture that elevates the goodness of the grace of God in Jesus. In everything we do, in the songs we sing, in the conversations we have, not only here in this room, but around the dinner table with your wife and kids and family and coworkers and whatever you do, be one of those people that God is going to use to elevate that. That's what the church did, to ensure that the work of God to reach all the peoples would continue to go forth. The good news, the goodness of the good news was elevated. Secondly, we must constantly leverage our freedom that we have in Christ to engage others in culturally appropriate ways so that we can effectively reach them. So when I lived in Tajikistan, Central Asia, with my family for several years, we spent hours laboring to learn the language and acquire appetite for different foods. And we wore strange clothing and learned to sit differently, cross-legged on the floor for hours. And we worked hard to write songs in their language with instruments that were different than instruments we were used to and in minor key so that the songs we sang about Jesus would be songs that they could relate to. And we prayed, God, help us to do this. Now, why did we do that? Because we wanted them to encounter the gospel in a way that was relevant to and that they could relate to within their cultural context so that God would use that to bring them into his family. That's why we did it. But you know, sometimes in our own culture, we forget that we have the freedom and the responsibility to do the same thing here because culture is always changing, right? Things are moving. It's not static, and new generations arise. And sometimes the church loses sight of that, and we get all about whether your hair is short enough or long enough, whether you're wearing the right kind of clothing, or whether you are using God's translation of the Bible or the devil's translation, right? Or whether you're using music that is God's music or the music of the devil, right? I love the song by Larry Norman, "Why Should the Devil Have All the Good Music?" Right? You know, but we do that as a church. We get hung up and we have our wars over all of these things. And sometimes we forget that we have the freedom and the responsibility to be reaching those around us in culturally appropriate ways that they can relate to and hear the gospel and understand it so that we can engage them and reach them. That's why we care about leveraging the freedom we have to reach the peoples that God has called us to reach. So we started looking at two companies. One of them was Blockbuster Video, no longer exists, bankrupt. But what about Domino's Pizza? The once dominant delivery chain found itself 2008, 2009, rated last in customer satisfaction. Right? And they had earned a reputation of delivering anything but good pizza, right? Okay. So what happened? Well, basically, they had one of the biggest corporate turnarounds in recent history in the U.S. and even globally. And so how did they do that? Well, they basically focused on two things. One, they owned the fact that they didn't make good pizza. And so they worked really hard at delivering good pizza again, right? stop cutting corners on all of the ingredients that they were putting into their dough and made a flavorful sauce again. So they reworked the pizza and recognized the central importance of them delivering good pizza again, right? That's the first thing that they did. The second thing is that they recognized that the social context in which they were working had changed. And so they remodeled their storefronts and they invested heavily into social marketing and they built a best-in-class online ordering platform so people could order their pizza the way they wanted it to, and they could track the progress of their order and the delivery. And so they made these huge changes, and it led to a turnaround in the industry in Domino's Pizza that's almost unprecedented, so that by 2018, they had just become top of class in pizza delivery, right? That stuff that we cringe at hearing, my kids are like, yeah, let's order Domino's. I like the taste of that. I had someone tell me after first service, yeah, I like that salty, buttery stuff they put on the crust. Well, we're in the business of delivering something much more important than good pizza, right? We have the good news that people can be saved by grace through faith in Jesus. That's amazing. So let's get back to emphasizing the goodness of the good news, right? That God is saving people by grace through faith. Let that be the dominant note of Neighbor Church as we go forward. And secondly, let's endeavor together to do that in a way mindful of changes taking place around us so that we can engage people in culturally appropriate ways so that they'll hear the gospel for what it is and will relate to it and love it and embrace it so that God would use us to bring in those people that he has chosen to be part of his family in our communities around us. Let's pray. We give you thanks, God, for your amazing plan and the great things that you have done and continue to do to make us your people and to bring others to be part of the family with us. God, be pleased to pour yourself out on us in fresh ways. Give us courage to move in the direction you're calling us to move in so that you would use us to reach those around us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.